Look with me, if you will, in Luke 2, chapter 2 of Luke 8 and 9, at on the most memorable passages of the shepherds. What are the shepherds doing? The Bible says that the shepherds are in the field. They're in the same region where there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're doing what shepherds do. And we see them keeping their sheep. And then in verse 9 there it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Why the shepherds? Why would God give one of the most biggest, the massive announced birth announcements of a king that's coming into the world? Why would he talk to these lowly shepherds out in the middle of nowhere? They were the first people to hear about the birth of Christ. They were not privileged, but they were poor. They were not part of the ruling class. They were part of the outcasts. They were the lowly shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. Barclay writes this. It's a lovely thought to think about this, because in Bethlehem, after they would give the lambs, they would give the lambs to the temple lambs, were first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Gabriel Powell writes, the angels reserved their most magnificent announcement of Jesus' birth for the least likely recipients, who were shepherds. And why did they deserve such a privilege? Shepherding is one of the oldest professions in the world. Adam was charged to have dominion over the animal kingdom in Genesis 1:26, and Abel is called a keeper of the sheep. And that was an interesting fact to me. I didn't remember that, but I had to go look it up. But it's interesting that Abel is called the keeper of the sheep. Throughout biblical history, significant men were experienced shepherds. Jacob and his sons, Moses and David. The very nature of shepherds' work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel society. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivities and feasts. Yet these shepherds were just a few miles from Jerusalem. They were undoubtedly caring for the sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple. How fitting it is that they were the first to know the Lamb of God, the first to see God's Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. I have three statements for you tonight. Great fear, good news, and great joy. Those are the three statements that we're going to outline this with. First is great fear. Great fear. Luke 2:9 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Some of your Bibles say terrified. And you can imagine if all of a sudden, out in the dark, all of a sudden you had this glory of the Lord showing around you, this bright light, and an angel appears to them. That's understandable to see them quaking, to see the glory of the Lord piercing the darkness that would cause any of us to be filled with fear. But what is heaven's answer to our fears? Fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Who is that for? Well, it's for all of us. For all of us who believe and receive Jesus Christ. Sinclair Ferguson writes, nothing seems to have changed in the condition of the human heart, though. The reaction to Jesus is the same today as it was then. Fear, which if not quenched, will become anger and hostility. Ever met somebody that you talk to them and you ask them about their faith and they get angry? They push it away. They say, I don't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. It's really interesting because Sinclair Ferguson suggests that people disguise their fear. They push it away in order to silence something deep down in their conscience. And does that pressure of the name of Jesus provoke them to open the floodgates of antagonism and desperate self-defense? They try to hide it. They hide from God. They worry about what people will think of them. Here we see people who are on the low end of the social strata being told. People worry about what people will think of them and be associated with the uneducated and untrustworthy. The weak. But our friends, our cynical friends, say things like they really don't believe that stuff. But God gives the humble shepherds faith to bring down the mighty and exalt the humble. Great fear is met with heaven's assurance, fear not. Why shouldn't the shepherds be afraid? Because there is good news. Good news is met in their fears that night. Christmas is the good news. A Savior has been born. the Savior. For unto us is born this day the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We need a Savior. A Savior. What does the word save mean? A synonym for it is rescue. It's a synonym for being delivered from something. It implies that there's something threatening to the condition we're in. There's some kind of dangerous condition, some kind of desperate condition, some kind of deadly condition from which we need to be rescued from. And that's what God is doing, that God is trying to rescue us. Jesus came to save. He came to save you, friend. For unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. Because of our predicament, we need a Savior. You think about the predicament of the world. It's not getting better, it's getting harder. Things are getting worse. People are becoming more selfish, more self-centered. We have a sin nature. We are sinners. We are sinners not because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have a sin nature. There's something about us that's broken. We're separated from God by our sin, and we need a Savior. We need God to rescue us, and we're not capable of rescuing ourselves. A lot of times when people have a lot of money, they think they can buy a ticket. They can just kind of keep going and kind of distract themselves long enough. But someday, their strength, their power, their influence will slowly yield, and their mortality will be felt. Why do you think we have so many problems in the world? We need a Savior, friend. And it's wrapped up in this baby. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Luke 2:12 says there's also, we have an announcement of the Savior. We also need a sign. What kind of a sign? In verse 12 it says, this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Think about what we do when a baby is born in our neighborhood. You just drive down your street, you'll see a stork. It says it's a boy or it's a girl. Or you'll see balloons outside on the mailbox. And in social media, before the baby even gets there, you got balloons going off with certain kinds of smoke. If it's a blue smoke, it's a boy. If it's pink smoke, it's a girl. Or it's cake. We use cake. If it's, I guess, blue cake is a boy and pink cake is a girl. But it's amazing, isn't it? We want to announce it. We're excited about it. Well, what kind of a sign would you give these shepherds? When a baby is born, what kind of sign would they want would be suitable for them? They were told that this Savior would speak eloquently of this. For shepherds, how would they be able to tell he was a Savior suited for shepherds and their needs? It may puzzle them to hear this. But this is the sign for you, he says. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. They may or may not be puzzled by the Lord lying in a feeding trough, presumably in a cave where animals and all kinds of smells that go along with that would be present. What would this communicate to them? The Lord has come to redeem the poorest of the poor. Christ has stooped low. He has come down to your level. That, friend, is good news for all of us. And so as we think about that, if he can save shepherds, then no one is beyond the ability to be saved. Christ has stooped low in order to raise them up to God in the highest. There is good news. Fear not, good news, and now great joy. Look what happens. A heavenly celebration begins when Christ is born. In Luke 2:14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased, whom his favor rests. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever asked God to allow you to have his favor rest on you? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to say, Lord God, would you give me this favor, this peace that you talk about coming to those who receive this good news in Jesus Christ? Give me this favor that you promise. See, we need to cry out. We need God's help. This is the good news for all. John 1:12 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Heaven celebrates also when Christ is born, but also heaven celebrates when someone is born again. In Luke 15, verse 7, it says, just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I heard Erwin Lutzer talk about talking to a woman on a plane. She was kind of self-righteous. She was an older woman, and he looked at her, and he was talking to her, and she was saying how good she was. And he said, well, are you ungodly? And she looked at him with a puzzled look. He goes, no, I'm not ungodly. And he said, well, then you don't qualify for God's salvation, because Jesus came to die for those who were ungodly, that needed a Savior, that knew they needed to be saved. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who know they can't help themselves. And so, do you know whether you need a Savior or not tonight? This is the picture that Jesus drew of God when he talked about the lost sheep. That God, well, this is what God is like. God is as glad when a lost sinner is found as he is a shepherd when a stray sheep is brought home. God goes out after the one sheep. God picks up that sheep and puts it over its shoulders and brings it back home. And God says, there is more celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. See, there's a lot of people that think they don't need saved. You don't think you're lost. That's the problem. The pastor's role is to get you lost. You don't realize it, but you're a sinner. And you are lost. And you're blind. Christmas, my friend, we talked about this on Sunday, was unexpected. It surprised the people when it came, when Jesus came. Even though they'd been waiting for a Messiah, it was unexpected. It was unimaginable. And it was unbelievable. And that's what the Bible says, that we are blind. We can't see Christmas. We are blinded by the one who has darkened our minds and our hearts, by the ruler or by the principality of the air, that it's unbelievable. And unless God breaks in and sends a Savior to rescue us from our unbelief and meet us where we need it, God came down so that we might go up. He died so that we might live. He became poor so that we might become rich. God offers us a Savior. It's a great thing, a great opportunity. Heaven celebrates with great joy. The heavenly choir breaks out. Can you imagine what sight that would have been for those lowly shepherds? We can learn from the shepherds. Faith is not just an intellectual assent. You see, you know what, friend? You cannot be persuaded. I can't talk you into this. If I could talk you into it, you could be talked out of it. But when God comes to somebody and he reveals himself to you, and you realize, I am lost, then you will cry out to his Savior, Jesus. And only then will you be saved. God has to reveal himself to you. God has to be born in your heart, born in your soul. You have to become part of the twice born. You have to be born again, Jesus said. What can we learn from the shepherds? Faith is just not an intellectual assent. There's good news and there's great joy. What happens when they hear the good news? They receive it. They actually say, let's go see it. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They respond. And so many people say, well, I kind of believe, but I'm not like those Christians, those Bible thumpers. I don't go that often. I'm not really interested in this stuff. They have a hardened heart. But when a person is saved, they respond. If it's in you, it'll come out of you. You understand? That if the Holy Spirit resides in you, the light and life of Jesus Christ is in you, it'll come out of you. You'll respond. You'll want to sing. You'll want to get happy about Jesus. And Christmas will really be Christmas. Look at verse 15. They received the word of God and responded. Let's go see. Come and see. That's what I'm asking you to do. Come and see. Come back next Sunday and see. Begin worshiping God. Ask God to open your eyes and help you to see the gifts that God has given you in your family, in your marriage, in your life, that he can free you from the bondage of sin. And that he can save you from the fear of death. And that he can overcome Satan. The Lord has been made known to us. Let's look at that. After they see Jesus, they cannot help but share all the Lord has made known to them. It says they went to see this thing that the Lord had made known. They received the word of God and they acted upon it. They cannot help it but share. The shepherds not only respond, but they also share the good news. That they've done it with great joy. They go and see and begin to go and tell. They are sharing it with all the people that they run into. All the Lord has revealed to them. Why? Because it's overflowing out of them. They want people to know. It's good news. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, the Bible says. It's good news. And there is great joy to be had. They are sharing what the Lord has revealed to them. Why? Because it's overflowing out of them. Look what happens in verse 16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They see it and then they share it. And in verse 17 it says, when they saw it, they made known that the saying that had been told them concerning the child. When God uses people to share the good news, the humble shepherds watching over. What kind of people are asked to share the good news? These humble shepherds. Not the educated, not the high and mighty, not the people that's got it all together, but these humble shepherds, these people that were uneducated, considered kind of outcasts. You couldn't trust them. They were known to lie and cheat. They sweat. They smelled like sweat. They were dirty. And these are the people that God comes to, the lowly people. Alistair Begg said this, and I want you to hear this, so tune in for a second here. Don't leave me. Part of the offense of the gospel, you see, the Bible says the gospel is offensive to people. And that part of the offense of the gospel is the concern of our peers in the business community, the scientific people, in our social world will consider us to be like the lowly shepherds. In other words, that when we want to talk to somebody that's a business person or a science person or a social light that we know, somebody that we know, we're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid to share the very thing that they need to fear not, to be able to fear not, to be able to say, well, that's good news. And it's great joy. You see, that's a very powerful statement. I find it very interesting because you know what? As when I talk to people who are in business and are successful or they're chasing money and they're trying to build bigger barns and bigger houses and get better cars, you're almost afraid to say anything to them because they'll push it away. They'll push it away with anger because they're hiding. They're hiding. They're able to distract themselves. You know what? The Bible says the heaven is the one ticket, friend. I don't care if you got a billion or a buck, you can't buy it. You need Jesus Christ. So when we think about this great joy, look how they respond. In verse 18, it says, all who heard it wondered and what the shepherds had told them. And Mary treasured up all these things in verse 19, pondering them in her heart. Like all mothers do, all new mothers, they make a scrapbook of the things that their child participates in. You see children doing things and people will be scrambling to get their cameras. Go to any preschool play. Mothers will be driving over top of each other to get that picture, to put it into the scrapbook. She is not only treasuring up what they're telling her, she's pondering them in her heart. I mean, she's thinking about them. She's rolling it over again. She's reliving it. When someone becomes a Christian, their heart is overwhelmed by God, showing them that they are a sinner and that they need a great Savior. Friend, you need to hear about this. You need one. You need a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Then Christmas will become good news and great joy in God's love. What happens next is important for all of us tonight. What happens to the shepherds? They return to their fields. They go back to where they were working. And not only do they go back, they're worshiping God. They're making it known to anybody that they can talk to, but they're worshiping God. The shepherds return praising God. It says they return glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Have you ever prayed, Lord, may I be the one who upon your favor rests? Friend, if God awakens you, you will travel like these men did, however far it takes, no matter where it is, no matter how long it is, no matter where it is, you'll chase down Jesus. You'll seek him out. Come to Jesus. Come and see. And then come and believe. And then come and follow. He's the light of the world. He's the light and life of all of us. He came to save us from our sins. He became poor so that we might become rich. Whoever follows me, Jesus said, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we close our service tonight, we're going to light our candles and sing Silent Night. So we're going to stand, we're going to rise, but we're going to pray and ask God's blessing. Lord Jesus, help us to know your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was given for us, given so that we might have life and have it eternally. Let us return to our fields, glorifying you, Jesus, this new year. With the light that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to fear not. Tonight as we sing Silent Night, speak into our hearts. And for our friends who come only once in a while, we ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them tonight. That you would show them their sin. And then you would reveal your Savior. Help them to cry out to you, Lord. Make them alive in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.